It is a pleasure to be back with you, and I appreciate the invitation, and I hope that the lessons will be a benefit to you. Also, to any of your denominational friends that you might have, this series of lessons is geared toward those who are in denominations, those individuals who are alien sinners, who have not embraced the truth, and we hope that someone will be influenced by the course of these lessons. Some have said there is no such thing as a dumb question. I don't know about you, but I question that. Because I've heard some questions that I thought were pretty dumb, haven't you? But for the most part, questions cause us to think. Questions enable us to learn. Questions are the things that oftentimes change our minds about certain things. And maybe even a question that we ask and is properly answered will cause us to even change our behavior. Over the course of this week, the theme of this meeting in my mind is questions and answers about. This morning we study questions and answers about Christian living, and in this lesson we're going to be talking about questions and answers about the baptism of the Great Commission. Let's begin with question number one. Why study baptism? There's two reasons why we need to study baptism, or at least two reasons why we need to study. Number one is because it is a Bible topic. If you were to pick up your Bibles and begin to read the New Testament, you're not going to get very far until you are introduced to the subject of baptism. We enter into Matthew, the third chapter, in verses 5 and 6, and the Bible says that this: "Then went out unto him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Judea, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." We barely get into the third chapter of Matthew, and all of a sudden, we begin to have a discussion about baptism. In that same chapter, verse 11, John tells those who have assembled around him that there's coming one after him, the Christ, and he will baptize you with water and with fire. As you continue to read in chapter 3, Jesus comes to John and desires to be baptized of him in the river Jordan. And we come to the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew, and now we are introduced to the Great Commission, aren't we? The Bible says that he came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." My friends, baptism is a Bible topic. And therefore, that reason in and of itself is just cause to study it. But we also need to study baptism because it is a quite controversial subject, isn't it? When you go out into the world and you begin to talk to individuals and you get to the subject of baptism, it becomes a very controversial topic, doesn't it? One of the questions is this: who should be baptized? Are we supposed to baptize the lost? Are we supposed to baptize those who are already saved? Are we supposed to baptize adults? Are we supposed to baptize children? All of those are questions about baptism. Another question: how should one be baptized? Can an individual be sprinkled and be baptized? Can he have some water poured on his head and be baptized? Or is immersion the proper baptism? Or does it not matter and you can just use one of those three and be baptized? That's a controversial topic, isn't it? How about this one? Does baptism save? That's a huge controversy, isn't it? And for the most part, if you were to go out into our world and tell individuals, "Baptism saves," you're going to find that you have an argument on your hands, aren't you? Individuals are going to deny it. They're going to say, "Oh no, that's not the case." So we say yes, they say no. Controversy. And then lastly, How many baptisms are there? Is there just one baptism? Is there more than one baptism? In fact, the Bible talks about at least 6 different baptisms. So, how many baptisms are there today? And what is the baptism of the Great Commission? So, 2 reasons to study the topic. Number 1, it's a Bible topic. Number 2, it is a controversial topic, and we need to understand what the Bible teaches about the matter. Point number 2, what is the definition of baptism? We're going to be looking at 3 answers to that question. First, we're going to consider what the lexicons have to say. A lexicon is nothing more than a dictionary of a foreign language. The Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Koine Greek, and I don't know about you, but I certainly am no Greek scholar, although I had a little Greek in school. But I don't know the Greek language that well. So it helps to be able to go to a dictionary in order to get the definitions of words, not as they are used today, but as they were used in Bible times. We look up the definition of baptism, and Strong carries this definition: to make whelmed. Notice this, that is fully wet. Interesting, isn't it? Thayer. And his lexicon says this: to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to overwhelm. And Vines makes this statement, consisting of the process of immersion. And he says that it's a 2-step process. Number 1, submersion, and then emergence. Folks, those definitions are clear, are they not? These are supposed to be the standard. These are supposed to be the authorities. These are supposed to be the ones who are defining the Greek word baptizo. To dip, to plunge, to submerge, to overwhelm, to submerge and then emerge therefrom. That is the definition of baptism. Baptism is a complete covering up in water to make one fully wet. But we have an even better authority than the lexicons. You know that? We have the Bible itself that defines the word. And the Bible says that baptism is a burial. And it says that in at least 2 places. Number 1, Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Colossians 2 verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. I don't know at what age a child would understand what burial means, but I bet you if I got a 4 or 5 or 6-year-old up here and asked them, how do you bury someone? I bet they could tell me, couldn't they? If I were to kill a fly, put that fly in that little child's hand and say, now I want you to go outside and I want you to bury that fly. I bet they would go out, dig a hole, put that little fly in there and cover that hole completely up, wouldn't they? You want to know what they wouldn't do? They wouldn't take that little fly out, put him on the ground and just sprinkle a little dirt on him. They wouldn't take that little fly out and just get some dirt and pour over him. Oh no, they would bury that little fly because they understand what bury means. It is a complete covering up. It is a complete overwhelming of the body. And the Bible says that an individual is to be buried with Him in baptism. A third indicator of the definition of baptism comes from just some scriptural indications that it's burial. Notice first of all, we learn in John 3:23 that John baptized in Enon near to Salem, and then it tells us why he was there. Because there is much water there. I don't know about you, but to sprinkle somebody doesn't require much water, does it? To pour water upon the head of an individual, that doesn't require much water. But now if I am going to immerse someone, if I'm going to fully cover that individual up with water, that's going to take much water, isn't it? John was baptizing in Enon near to Salem. Why? Because he had to immerse individuals and he needed enough water to be able to do that. We also find in Scripture that when individuals were baptized, that they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water. Matthew 3, verse 16. Jesus had gone down into the water with John the Baptist, and he came up out of the water when he was baptized. The same holds true, isn't it, with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was taught by Philip the gospel of Christ, and the text says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he was come up out of the water, folks, two grown men went down into that water, and the eunuch came up out of the water. Why? Because in order to baptize someone, you have to be fully immersed, submerged in water. Baptism is not sprinkling. Baptism is not pouring. Baptism is the immersion of one's body fully and completely in the element of water. The definition of baptism. Let's look at the next question. Does baptism save? Well, this is a highly controversial question, isn't it? And yet what amazes me is the Bible is so simple. And the Bible is so plain about this teaching. Does baptism save? Folks, Jesus says that it does, doesn't he? Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When I was a child growing up in Memphis, we attended at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ, and Brother E.L. Whitaker was the minister there. And he would quote this passage and he would ask this question. What does Jesus say that a man must do in order to be saved? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Brother Whitaker would then make this statement. I am not that concerned about what it takes for a person to be lost. But I am definitely concerned about what a person has to do in order to be saved. And Jesus says, you believe and you're baptized and you can be saved. Peter said the same thing, did he not? The like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a friend by the name of John Shannon, and he is a short, stocky, black preacher. And he loves to quote this passage. And when he does, he just says one phrase over and over and over and over again. And he sounds something like this. The like figure, one day even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. And he says it about 10 times. And guess what I get to understand? I get to understanding baptism saves me. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? But notice this. Folks, the Bible teaches that baptism removes and cleanses sin from the individual. What is it that makes me lost? The thing that makes me lost is sin, isn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal condemnation. In a devil's hell, Romans 3:23, Romans 6, verse 23. But what is it that can remove my sins? What is it that can take my sins away? The Bible teaches that baptism does that. Notice Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, watch it, for the remission of sins. That little word remission simply means forgiveness. For the forgiveness of sins. Ananias, enters into a house, and there the penitent Saul is, isn't he? He's been blinded, having seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He now believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's in a penitent state, praying, having fasted for the last 3 days. And what is it that Ananias says? "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The one thing he was lacking, the one thing that he needed to do desperately to have his sins forgiven, was to be washed in the waters of baptism. Folks, baptism puts one into Christ. Now why is that important? Because salvation is found in Christ. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ," notice, "with eternal glory." Salvation is where? Salvation is in Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. The only place salvation is found is in Christ. When individuals understand that, there's one question that they need to ask, and it's this: how in the world do I get into Christ? And there's two verses of Scripture that tell us, aren't they? Number one, Romans 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ?" We are baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There are only two passages in all the New Testament that tell us how to get into Christ, and both of them say you are baptized into Him. I want salvation, don't you? I want the forgiveness of sins. I want the removal of my transgressions. The only way to have that is to be in Christ, and to get there, you must be baptized. Next question: how does baptism save? There are a lot of our denominational friends that either don't understand what we really teach about baptism, or they just want to make fun of us about baptism. And what they say is something like this: "You people down there at the Church of Christ believe there's some kind of saving power in the water to forgive sins." Now, in our previous points, I've emphasized that you have to be immersed in water. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Now, based on those statements, some individuals misunderstand. "Oh, you think there's some power in the water to save an individual." Folks, the reality is this: within the water itself, there is absolutely no saving power at all, is there? None. But here's the important point. My friends, the waters of baptism is the line of faith that our Lord has set relative to salvation. Do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you truly want salvation? Well, here's the line you have to cross. In order to obtain it, you must step across that line, and you must be baptized to have the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is the line of faith. Question: was water the line of faith that Naaman had to cross in order to be cured of his leprosy? We know the story, don't we? Going dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He couldn't believe it. Are you kidding me? The old muddy Jordan? Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Why can't I just wash in them and be cleansed? And yet, he turned away in a rage, was angry at the answer, but still in his leprosy, wasn't he? You see, he hadn't crossed the line of faith. The line of faith was the waters of the Jordan River. My friends, the line of faith today is the waters of baptism. Now note, there are two things that combine one with another in order for an individual to have his sins forgiven. The first is the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There is no remission. The only way for us to be forgiven of our transgressions is for a perfect sacrifice to have been offered and die for our sins. And Jesus was that sacrifice. He paid the debt of the law, didn't He? But salvation also involves my faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood, man's faith, when those two things are combined, guess what? We can have the forgiveness of sins. But notice, Jesus shed His blood where? In His death, didn't He? Remember when that soldier walked by, he saw that Jesus was dead? He takes his spear and he thrusts it into the side of Jesus and pulls it out, and forthwith came there out water and blood. My friends, Jesus shed His blood in His death. Now here's the point. If I am going to have the blood of Jesus cleanse me of my sins, I must come in contact with the death of Jesus. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, watch this, were baptized where? Into His death. When I am immersed in the waters of baptism, it's not the water, but it is there that I come in contact with the death of Jesus. It's in His death that He shed His blood. And it is in those waters that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from every sin and every iniquity. But here's the question. What drove me to the waters of baptism? And folks, that's my faith, isn't it? And faith is only good when faith hears the command of God and does what God commands to be done. Question, is baptism a command? Absolutely. Peter enters into the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit falls on that household, convinces those Jews that these Gentiles are worthy candidates of the kingdom. And Peter, the Bible says, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It was commanded then. It is commanded now. Baptism is a command. Here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, your faith will combine with the command of God. And it is at that point you'll be saved. Look at James 2 verse 22. Seest thou how that faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? The works James is talking about here is obedient faith, folks. God's given a command to be baptized. Do you believe that? If I believe that, the very moment that I am immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, my faith wrought with works. And then is my faith made perfect. That little word perfect there means full, complete, entire, wanting nothing. It is one thing to mouth the words, I believe in Jesus. It is another thing to believe the command of God to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and do it. And my faith is not made perfect until I come out of the waters of baptism. Next question. Is baptism a work? I just quoted James 2 verse 22, didn't we? Seest thou how that faith wrought with what? Works. And by works was faith made perfect. So individuals say, well, what are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that baptism is a work? We're not saved by works. We're not saved by deeds. See, point number one, folks. If you really look at baptism honestly, baptism is not something that I do to myself, is it? Baptism is something that another person does to me. Be baptized. When you and I were baptized, we didn't baptize ourselves. There was another individual there who lowered us into the water and brought us up out of the water. We were just a passive individual in the process. We were just submitting to what that individual was doing to us. There was absolutely no work on my part in the process. There was no labor when I was baptized. So in that sense, I didn't work when I was baptized, but notice this. My friends, baptism is a work in the sense that it is obedience to the commands of the Almighty God. Let's go back to James for just a minute. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Anybody can walk around and say, I have faith. In fact, the devils can do that, don't they? If you were to ask the devil, Satan himself, do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? You want to know what he would say? Absolutely. Is he saved? Anybody can say they have faith. And that's what James asked. What doth it profit? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? The answer to that question is no. Faith alone does not save. But notice verse 18. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How do I know I'm saved, folks? How do I know that? Because my Lord commanded me to repent. My Lord told me to confess the name of Jesus. My Lord commanded me to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and I've done that. My faith wrought with works, and by works was my faith made perfect. And I can show you my faith by my works. Obedience to the commands of God. Notice, folks, baptism is not a work that was devised in the mind of man in order to save him. Do you know that? There wasn't some individual somewhere in the course of history that suddenly just came along and said, you know what? I think people need to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, no. Baptism is a work in that it is a command of God that must be obeyed by man in order to be saved. When my faith does what God tells me to do, my faith is made full and complete. Next question. Should infants be baptized? There are religious groups today who baptize, or at least they say they baptize infants. Normally they sprinkle or pour them, and we've already seen that that's really not baptism, but they claim that it is, don't they? One group believes in what is known as original sin. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the guilt and stain of that sin is passed on to every individual from that point on. So every individual who comes into the world has original sin. Now that's the doctrine of Catholicism. Now there is another doctrine that is referred to as the doctrine of total hereditary depravity. It is not the doctrine of original sin. The two doctrines are totally different. Total depravity says that when man fell in the Garden of Eden, that it became that man became totally depraved, and that he passes on that depravity to every generation. The very moment that I am born, my outward man, my inward man are so depraved that I cannot receive the things of God. It takes the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the human heart in order for me to be saved, they say. Now, both doctrines lead to the same place. Babies are in sin. And babies need to be forgiven either of that original sin, or they need to be forgiven of their total hereditary depravity. And those groups baptize those little infants in order to forgive them of that sin. I find it interesting that at least they believe that baptism is essential for the forgiveness of sins. They just practice it wrong, don't they? Here's the question. Are babies proper candidates for baptism? No. How do I know that? Well, folks, they do not have the ability to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. My oldest daughter is 39. 4 months ago, she had a baby. She's got a 16-year-old, too. It was a shocker. Two boys and a little girl. That little baby's name is Piper. She can sit up now in a little seat. Cute as a button, because she's got all her granddad's genes. But what if I walked up to little Piper and I said, "Piper, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" She has no clue. She's just going to drool all over me. But as far as her being able to say, "Yes, I believe that," folks, she has no capability of that, does she? What was it that Jesus said? Jesus said that we must believe. "For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Notice secondly, what if I walked up to little Piper and I said, "Now, Piper, you need to repent." She's just going to drool some more. She isn't going to understand one thing that I just said. "You need to repent? What do you mean I need to repent?" At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17:31. Here's another problem she has. She can't talk yet. Oh, she can mumble and she can goo-goo and ga-ga. And she can make all those baby sounds that we adults make back to them. But guess what she can never do at this age? She can never stand before men and say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," and it's absolutely essential. Romans 10:9-10. Folks, the fact of the matter is this. When little babies are born, they don't have sin. Little babies are born safe in the arms of Jesus, aren't they? God formeth the spirit of man which is in him. Think about that. Here's a little child born into the world. He is both flesh and spirit. Who gave him his spirit? His spirit descended directly from God himself. Question: would a holy, pure, righteous God put a sinful spirit in a little baby? Absolutely not. Babies are safe in the arms of Jesus. And one of these days, they will grow up, understand the Word of God, and yes, they will sin against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as an infant, they have no sin whatsoever. Should babies be baptized? Infants be baptized? Absolutely not. One last question. What about rebaptism? It's a biggie, isn't it? Folks, there's two groups of individuals who are rebaptized. Two groups. One, individuals who are baptized with a man-made baptism who need to be baptized with the Lord's baptism. That's one. We have a man who's in our congregation. He was baptized with the Lord's baptism about 4 years ago. Prior to that, he had been baptized four times in denominational groups. Every denominational group he went to, he was baptized in those groups. There's another group of individuals. And these individuals are found within the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some members of the church who, when they get to be 30, 40, 50, in fact, we had two ladies were in their late 70s at the Eastwood Church of Christ, and all of a sudden they say, "You know what? I really didn't understand what I was doing 60 years ago when I was baptized. And I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins." And there's individuals who think that they were baptized for the wrong reason. There was a young man in a congregation where I preached, and he says, "Vic, I remember the day I was baptized." He said, "We had a huge homecoming at the church. It was a little bitty country congregation. Usually had about 50 or 60 there. That day the building was full. 120-something individuals. Set a record for the church. They sang the invitation song." He said, "I happened to look up from the book and I looked back at my mom and my mom went like this." And he said, "I got up and I walked down the aisle and I was baptized." He said, "I did that for my mama that day. I did not do it because I was convicted of my sins and my transgressions." Is it possible to be immersed more than once? Sure. That's possible. In Acts 19, we have some individuals who were baptized more than once, weren't they? John enters into the city of Ephesus, and he finds men, about 12 of them, and they had been baptized. And he asks them a question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye were baptized? That question confounded them, and they gave this answer. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul asked them another question. Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Folks, John's baptism was immersion. John's baptism was a complete full covering up, was it not? In the Jordan River. But that baptism at this particular time was no longer valid. That baptism was valid before the cross, but once Jesus died on the cross, the Lord's baptism took place, and that was the valid baptism. These men had been baptized with an invalid baptism, and Paul taught them, and guess what? They were then baptized in the name of the Lord. Rebaptized, if that's what you want to call it. Baptized with John's baptism, then baptized with the Lord's baptism. Here's something we need to understand. My friends, the Bible teaches there's really only one true baptism. Isn't that right? Ephesians 4 verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one valid baptism to which individuals need to subject themselves today. And that's the baptism of the Great Commission. It's the baptism commanded by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the baptism carried out by the first century church. It's the baptism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One baptism. Now note this. Those who are rebaptized must understand that their first baptism was not valid. Notice this. A person who comes to me and says, Vic, you know, I think I really need to be baptized again. When I was 13, 14, 15, way back there, I did it for the wrong reason. I didn't understand why I was doing it. And I need to be baptized. Here's what that individual needs to understand. Right now, at this very minute, you are lost and you are dead in your sins and your transgressions. And you have been the entirety of your life to this point. There's not two baptisms for the remission of sins. There's one baptism for the remission of sins. Only one baptism. Now notice this next statement, folks. The Bible never teaches that a person needs to be baptized in order to be safe. The Bible teaches that a man is to be baptized in order to be saved. That's why that individual has to acknowledge that he's lost in his transgressions. Are you willing to tell me that all of this time you've been dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? If they understand that, then those individuals can be properly baptized with the Lord's baptism. Satan's a crafty creature, is he not? Will he let individuals hear the Word of God? Oh yes, you can preach to them all day long. Will he let individuals believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Absolutely. Will he let individuals die to that old way of living? Yes. If you want to change your life, you go ahead and do that. Will he let an individual confess the name of Jesus? Yes. And then all of a sudden, what does he do? He presents mass confusion on the very last step in the initial plan of salvation, hasn't he? He's created confusion about baptism. And so many refuse to be baptized in order to be saved. Folks, that is a work of the evil one. Here's another interesting thing. Satan will allow individuals to be baptized all day long as they do not believe they are being baptized in order to be saved. He loves that individuals are out here preaching the concept of you are saved by faith only, and then you are baptized in order to manifest what's on the inside to the world. That's the work of Satan. My friends, the New Testament is clear, isn't it? Baptism saves. Baptism is absolutely essential for the salvation of the soul, for an individual to be completely forgiven of his sins and his transgressions. So we ask the world, just as Ananias asked Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you need to do that this morning, my friends? It's absolutely essential if you're going to be a saved person. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not lived a Christian life like we talked about in our Bible class this morning. You've let things come in the way of your commitment, your faithfulness. Maybe it's sin and you need to be forgiven of that. Will you come, having repented of that sin, confess it, and be forgiven by the same blood, the precious blood of Jesus that cleansed you on the day you were immersed into Christ? Do you need to respond as together we stand and sing?